Currently, we are in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. We're continuing to look at the first sermon ever preached in the Christian church. And today, we're going to look at the imperatives of salvation. Now, today's message is a message of utmost importance to the lives of every single human being on the planet. So I highly recommend that you listen closely, okay? That we all listen closely and we act upon what we hear today. Now, we've just seen the Apostle Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He boldly stands up before the very people who not long before had brutally tortured and delivered up God's promised Messiah, the only hope for mankind, to be crucified. The very people who were longing for God's deliverer rejected and called for the death of God's deliverer. And in this first sermon, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, opens the spiritual eyes and the hearts of those listening. And suddenly they realized that the death of their long-awaited Savior was a result of their wickedness. The death of Jesus Christ, God the Son, rests squarely upon the shoulders of wicked, sinful man. And it was because of their sin that Jesus died. And guess what? It's because of our sin that Jesus died. We are to blame as well. Now, like I said, if you're a human being, you should have absolutely no problem imagining what Peter's listeners were feeling at this moment. Okay? The moment they realized what they had done. I mean, this is a moment of hopelessness, of helplessness, of regret, a moment of sorrow and grief and desperation. And they cried out, what can we do? What can we do to right this most horrible wrong that we've committed? Right? Is there anything we can do, or is it too late? And this brief passage that we're going to look at today gives a crystal clear answer to those questions. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Now, there's a truth found in God's Word, Romans 3:23. It's a truth that applies to each and every one of us today. And it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Folks, every one of us has committed an offense against the holy God of the universe, our Creator. And that means that we are all sinners. As a matter of fact, we're sinners by nature, Psalm 51:5. That's something that nobody likes to admit, right? We don't like to admit our imperfections. I don't know about you, but I don't like to admit mine. So what do? We minimize. We downplay the seriousness of our sin. We try to deflect the guilt and the shame and project it onto others, right? We say things like, look at them. Look at what they've done. What they've done is far worse than what I've done. Therefore, I'm not that bad of a person. My sin isn't that big of a deal, right? I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I mean, I believe in God. I believe in heaven and hell. But I also believe that God is a God of love. He's a God of love, and he would never condemn a morally upstanding person such as myself to hell, right? Everything's fine. Everything's okay. But the truth is, everything is not okay. It is not fine. And in light of God's holiness, which is the only true standard of righteousness and goodness, we, as it says, we fall far short, right? We miss the mark. Man does not and cannot measure up to the holy standards of Almighty God. And because of that fact, each and every one of us is deserving of eternal death, eternal separation from our loving Creator God, who, by the way, created each one of us for the express purpose of joining in and experiencing that perfect union, that perfect love relationship with Him. And this is the sober truth that Peter, that his listeners were confronted with on that day of Pentecost. And it's the sober truth that each one of us today are confronted with. We are helpless sinners and we need a Savior, which brings us to today's message, the imperatives of salvation. So Peter delivers this message of guilt and hopelessness, telling the people that they were responsible. They were responsible for rejecting God's Messiah. So how did they respond? Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The first thing we see in the people's response here, and the first thing that must take place in order for anyone to truly be saved, is this: conviction. We see conviction. The people were convicted, which led them to cry out, "What are we going to do, right? We screwed up big time." You see, Peter's sermon, which was God's word, God's truth, was driven home. It was driven home to the people listening, just as it is today. It says the people were cut to the heart. And the word used for cut here means to convict or to sting or to sense pain or to hurt. You guys, when the people, when they heard of the horrible sin that they had committed against God, their hearts literally hurt. They felt so bad. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you sinned and you felt so, so very bad that the pain and the guilt inside felt like somebody just stabbed your heart with a knife. You know, this is usually something that is true when a Christian, something that the Christian feels in that moment of weakness when they do something like maybe take the name of the Lord in vain or something like that. You know, I've heard people cuss and swear, but I tell you what, when they take the name of my Lord Jesus Christ in vain like that without even batting an eye, it hurts. It hurts the heart. It hurts me to hear it. And if it hurts the Christian to hear that, just imagine the pain and the sorrow it causes when the Christian, in a moment of sinfulness, uses this so very precious name of Jesus in that way. That's the Holy Spirit's conviction. And conviction is defined as the emotional movement of the heart. It's what a person senses sorrow over disappointing God. And it's what a person's heart is broken. Right? The heart senses that they've sinned. They've broken God's law. They've been disobedient to the one who loves them so much that he sacrificed his all on the cross for them, even though they were so very undeserving. It's a sense of failure, falling short, not measuring up. Conviction is the realization of the need of the Lord and his righteousness, right? Now, where does this conviction come from? From where? Or from whom is it born? Well, if you look at it like this, it's kind of like a baby that's born physically, right? You have two parents, a father and a mother. Well, so too is a soul born spiritually. Which, by the way, is the only way to be saved, be born again, right? John 3:3. But the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and uses it first to convict the soul of its sinfulness, which is a necessary requirement for salvation. And when that conviction has taken place, it causes people to look for answers. It causes them to look for answers and to ask the question, what shall we do? What should I do, right? Which leads to the imperatives of salvation. Look at verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, from this verse, folks, we see that there are two commands given that are essential for salvation. Two imperatives here. Repent and be baptized. In other words, identification. Now, first of all, what is repentance? Well, repentance is the changing of mind that leads to a change of behavior. I'll say that again. Repentance is the changing of mind that leads to a change in behavior. It's the heart change. The heart change that says, I am now going to wholeheartedly accept the will of God. I'm going to turn. I'm going to make a 180 from my sin. And I'm going to follow Christ. It's a change of mind, heart, and it's a change of purpose. Right? Repentance is a command to change one's life by submitting to God's will. So basically, when a person hears the truth of God's Word, and the Holy Spirit takes that truth, and He uses it to convict the person of their sin and their need for God's righteousness, in order to be saved, that person must make the conscious decision to turn from their sin by faith wholeheartedly follow Jesus Christ, submitting to His will for their life. Right? Now, something to note here. The command to repent, the command to turn from our sinful, worldly ways, does not mean that our salvation depends upon our behavior. Okay, it's important that we understand that. Our salvation does not depend upon our behavior. Man is not saved because of who he is or what he does or doesn't do. Man is saved because of who Christ is and what He has done on the cross. Salvation is all of God. It's all of God. And just because a person has a change in behavior, leading to maybe a morally upstanding life, does not automatically mean that that person is saved. A person can change their behavior by the power of their own will, right? By their own discipline or self-control. But as we said, salvation is more than just changing behavior. It's a change of heart. Salvation involves believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of the will. It says, I choose to surrender myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And repentance, or choosing to turn from the world with its wicked ways, is evidence of that decision to surrender to Christ. Now also you'll notice it says to repent and what? Be baptized, right? Repent and be baptized, or immersed, baptizo. Which to some people means in order to be saved, in order to attain God's righteous standards, they must perform this rite of baptism. But let's first define baptism. Baptism is an outward and immediate sign of repentance. I'm going to say that again because that's important. Baptism is an outward and immediate sign of repentance. It is the physical sign that a person has chosen to identify with Jesus Christ. It's showing the world that they have had a change in mind, which has led to a change in behavior, and that they are now going to obey and live for God. As a matter of fact, both repentance and baptism are outward signs that God has done a work in the heart. And the person who is really repenting, truly repenting, they must be baptized. Why? Because baptism, along with repentance, is giving testimony. It's confessing to the world that the individual is identifying with or that they are in Christ Jesus. And when a person is baptized, basically they're saying to everyone, you know what? I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the fact that I have surrendered my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, and I want everyone to know it. That's what baptism is. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. I am His. And by the way, baptism is not an option. How about that? Baptism is not an option. It is just as much a command as repentance is. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a command. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, it's important to note that just as with repentance, just because a person is baptized, again, does not automatically mean they're saved. It does not automatically mean that a person has truthfully or genuinely trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, it is true faith, right? True faith, that inward work of the heart, the inward work of truly and sincerely believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one absolute essential for being saved. Not baptism, not repentance. Man is saved by grace through faith, right? And again, just because a person professes or claims to believe in Jesus does not automatically mean they're saved. A person can say, they can claim anything, and they can be baptized. But again, professing Christ and being baptized does not save a person any more than the changed behavior and baptism saves a person. Right? There's more to being saved than merely words and actions. Again, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart that leads to the changed behavior and that godly obedience of being baptized. They all go together. It all goes together. Repentance and baptism means nothing without true faith. And there is no true faith apart from true repentance. They go hand in hand. So let me review this point, and then we'll move on. A person can repent. They can change their own life and be baptized by their own efforts and works without ever trusting or believing in Christ. But a person cannot trust or truly believe in Christ without repenting and following Christ in that very first act of repentance, which is baptism, right? True faith and honest belief always means that a person repents and is baptized straight from God's Word. So to believe is to obey Christ and to be baptized. So, with that in mind, and like I said, this comes straight from God's Word, if you have truly surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, and you have never been baptized, then you are living in disobedience. You're living in sin. And you cannot expect God's full blessing until you obediently follow Him in believer's baptism. Folks, again, baptism is the first God-commanded act of obedience to the Lord. And it should be stressed, especially to those who we witness to and those who surrender their hearts and lives to Christ. We should make sure and tell them that. This is the very first act of obedience. And too often we just let it slide. Say, oh, you just get baptized when you feel like it. No, God says immediately. It's the first act of repentance. Now look again at verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we see in this verse that repentance and baptism are two commands given by God, and the results of true faith in Christ, which leads to repentance and baptism, are being forgiven and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are the results. Now notice, I did not say that forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit are the result of the acts of repentance and baptism, right? They are not the result of the acts. Forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit are the result of the true believing faith, which leads to true repentance and obedience. I hope that makes sense to everybody. Now, first of all, let's look at the word forgiveness. Forgiveness means to send off or to send away. It means the wrong is cut off. It's sent away from the wrongdoer. Now, there are four main ideas with regards to forgiveness, and I believe it's necessary for us to understand them so as to experience true forgiveness. First of all, there's the idea of why forgiveness is needed. Why forgiveness is needed? Forgiveness is needed because of sin and guilt, right? Along with the penalty that comes from sin. It's needed. You see, sin is an offense committed against the Almighty, Holy God. It's the breaking of His law. And all of mankind, as we said, stands guilty before God. Again, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And the consequences of our sin, folks, the consequences of our wrongdoing is spiritual death, eternal separation from our loving Creator God. We find that in Romans 6:23. And because God is perfectly just, He must administer the consequence of sin. In other words, sin must be punished, right? Someone has to die for your and my sin. There is guilt, and that is why forgiveness is needed. Secondly, there's the idea of a once-for-all forgiveness, a total forgiveness. This is awesome. A person is forgiven once for all when they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Folks, belief in Jesus Christ, which includes true repentance, is the only condition for being forgiven once and for all. Matthew 26:28 says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then Ephesians 1:7, "In Him," that is Christ, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." So that's the second idea of forgiveness. The third one, there's the idea of forgiveness that maintains fellowship with God. Folks, fellowship exists between God the Father and the true believer, the believer as His child. And just as with the human relationship between a parent and a child, when the child of a God does wrong, there's a break in the fellowship with the Father, right? And that fellowship is only restored by confessing or admitting to and forsaking or turning from that sin. 1 John 1:7-9 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And then finally, there's the idea of release from guilt. This idea of forgiveness carries with it the idea of release from guilt. This is one of the differences between man's forgiveness and God's forgiveness, by the way. Man can forgive someone for committing a wrong against him, but he cannot remove the guilt that person feels. As a matter of fact, man can't even remove his own guilt, his own feelings of bitterness and resentment against the person who wronged him, right? Only God can remove the guilt and the resentment. And when God forgives, He erases the guilt and the resentment. Isaiah 43:25, God says, "I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." And then Jeremiah 33:8, "I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me." Those, folks, are the four main ideas of forgiveness. Forgiveness is needed because of sin. And God offers the complete and utter forgiveness made possible by the death of His own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And the confession and the forsaking or the turning from that sin that causes broken fellowship incurs forgiveness that restores the fellowship, and God's forgiveness provides a release from the guilt. Next, if you look at verse 39, you'll notice we see the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. Acts 2:39, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." We see here, folks, that God's promise of forgiveness and the giving of His Holy Spirit to the individual who by faith repents and trusts Christ as Lord and Savior, that promise is for everybody. It's for all. Peter was talking to the Jews of that day, and he says, "It's for you." In other words, the Jews. And then he says, "And for all who are afar off." In other words, the Gentiles. God's salvation is freely offered to all mankind. But you'll note there's one condition. Salvation is for those, it says, whom the Lord our God will call. Right? Now, first of all, the phrase "will call" points to the fact that God has to call man to salvation. He has to call man to salvation in order for man to be saved. Now, why does he have to call man? Because man is spiritually dead. Which means that he responds to things, the things of God, as a dead man would. In other words, he doesn't respond at all. Man, if not called by God, will reject the gospel. He has no desire, he has no initiative to be saved. Now, God's call to man involves two actions. Okay? His call to man involves two actions. First of all, there's the pulling, or the dragging of man to come to Christ for salvation. Picture that. God loves us so much that he calls, he convicts, he's literally dragging people to the point where they need to make that decision. The second is man's ignorance of the call, or his resistance of the call to come to Christ for salvation. Man is self-centered. He's rebellious toward God. He wants to be free. He wants to be independent, thinking that's possible, but it's not. That's why he struggles to resist God. He resists God's call to surrender his life to Christ for salvation. So the person who comes to Christ is a person who has been called by God. And man does not come to Christ on his own, by his own efforts. He does not come by his own works, his deeds, or his actions. He cannot earn his way into a right relationship with God. According to God's word, man does not come to Christ by his own mind, thoughts, or his own will. No, man cannot come to Christ on his own initiative. He cannot. He is spiritually dead. And a spiritually dead person can do nothing spiritually, just as a physically dead body can do nothing physically, right? If a spiritually dead person is to come to Christ, they must be drawn by God. They must be literally and spiritually dragged to the point of salvation, to that point where they need to make a decision. And then at that point, when they sense God's calling, they must immediately act upon that call, right then and right there. They must believe and make the decision to follow Christ wholeheartedly. Now, why is it important? Why is it so important that they make that decision right there and then, at that moment? Well, because, as it says in Genesis 6:3, and this is very important for us who are witnessing, to make sure that the possible converts, those people we're talking to, that they understand this. Genesis 6:3 says, God's Spirit will not strive with man forever. In other words, it will not pull, it will not tug at man's heart forever. There is a point at which man will no longer feel his call. There is a point at which the Holy Spirit's fire is quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The more a person rejects God's call to surrender to Christ, the less often that call comes, until it stops altogether. So if you are sensing God's call on your life today, please listen to me. Do not resist Him. Do not reject Him. Because if you do, you are not guaranteed another call. And eternity is a very long time to spend in darkness, loneliness, and unimaginable physical torture. So please, if you do not know Jesus Christ, please come to Christ today. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then finally, look at verse 40. It says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. The final imperative of salvation is separation. Separation. Peter says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, meaning a person must act. They must do exactly what Peter says to do here. He was calling his listeners, just as he calls us today, to come to Christ, to place their faith in him, trusting that his death on the cross paid the penalty for their sin, and that his resurrection has secured their eternal life. They're to have a change of mind that leads to a change in behavior and obey Christ by identifying with Him in that believer's baptism, telling the whole world that they're not ashamed. That's the call that we are given today. So the question I'm going to leave everybody with is this: have you done that? Have you answered that call? If so, you have a responsibility. A responsibility to share the treasure that you have been given. The treasure of the gospel. Share it with people who don't know. But if you have not answered that call today, please don't wait. It says, don't quench the Holy Spirit's fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for Your goodness, Your love, Your mercy. We don't deserve Your grace. We don't deserve the opportunity to know You, the opportunity to be saved. We're so sinful. We're wicked. We're depraved creatures, Lord. And why You would even love us, we don't know, but You do. And we praise You and thank You for that. Lord, if there's anybody who's heard this message, Father, that doesn't know You, please do not let them quench the Holy Spirit's fire. Lord, please do not overcome their resistance, Lord. Overcome their resistance. Drag them to that point of salvation. Convict them. Open their hearts and their minds to understand and give them the wisdom, the boldness, the courage to say yes to You. Thank You again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.